How committed are you? I haven't done a lot of thinking this week. And you know, some decisions that we make aren't really that important. And honestly, they're probably not going to be remembered anyway. For instance, can you remember what you bought everyone for Christmas or their birthday this last year? My birthday was just a few months ago, and I don't remember everything that I even got. You know, it's just not, some things are not that important. Another example, can you remember what you ate for breakfast a year ago? Even a month ago or a week ago? Unless you eat the same thing for breakfast every day, chances are you don't remember because those things generally don't matter. However, there are other decisions that are extremely important. Things like the choice whether or not you're going to get married and who are you going to get married to. Decisions like what kind of career are you going to pursue? One that's going to make a lot of money or one that's going to support your family and allow you to worship? Are you going to try to find a compromise between those two things? You've got to make those decisions, and they're extremely important to us. We make so many decisions during our lifetime, and while some of those are of little consequence to us, others greatly affect not just us, but also our families. Also those around us. And we all know that, but it's good sometimes to just stop and think about the decisions that we have made or those decisions which we are currently making. In Joshua chapter 24, which is where we're going to be spending our time this morning, verses 14 through 27, we see Joshua is asking the children of Israel to do this same thing. Here in 14 through 27, Joshua is now about 110 years old. He's been leading the children of Israel for about 67 years. And as he comes to the close of his life, and he's going to die here at the end of this chapter, but as he nears that day, he gathers the people together to give them one more bit of instruction from the Lord. Verses 1 through 13, we're not going to take the time to read all that this morning, but God speaks through Joshua, which he's going to do throughout this chapter. So I may be interchanging those Joshua said or God said, but God is speaking through Joshua through much of this chapter. But he reminds the people all that he has done for them. And we see the word I being used 16 times just in this first section of the chapter. So we know that God is referencing himself here. Obviously, Joshua did not do this for these people, but God did it. But again, Joshua is outlining all the good things that God has done for them and bringing them out of slavery and out of bondage in Egypt up to the promised land. You know, over the last few years, this phrase, God is good all the time, has been made very popular by so many. Very interesting, this week I was reading something and it was talking about the people in Africa. And many of these Christians that live over there, they have a habit of saying God is good all the time, and all the time God is good because that is his nature. And so they add on to the popular phrase that's going around nowadays. When you think about the poor conditions that many of these people in Africa are living under, you might ask yourself, well, how can they praise God in the situation that they're living in? You know, honestly, it may be because their focus and commitment is on another level than ours is. We really are spoiled many times, and we don't appreciate all the things that God does for us sometimes. You know, got me thinking, I wonder if all of us took just 1 hour, 1 hour this week and write down only the good things that God has done for us during this pandemic. How many pages do you think you could fill with that? And I'm talking every meal, every blessing, every time that he comforted you while you were struggling during something. Just everything that God has done for you. And I realize that we can never acknowledge everything that God has done for us, especially in an hour. I mean, if you really stop and think about it, just to the smallest level, God has given us life. He sustains our lives. While we're sitting here, our organs are working. Our heart is pumping without us having to do anything about it. Our cells are dividing. There's just so many different things that God does just to make our bodies work the way that they do. And that's just everyday living. But then there's so much more that he does for us. And so we need to consider those things. And that's really what Joshua is trying to get the people to do here. Basically saying, remember what God has done for you and then respond accordingly. You know, and I think we all need to reconsider our level of commitment to God on a regular basis. How committed am I to God? Now, first and foremost, we need to consider, have I responded by becoming a child of God through baptism? That's the first part of the commitment that we need to make. But we also need to realize that baptism is not the end. Baptism is just the beginning of that commitment. And so a better question that we all, or most of us, should be asking ourselves is, what is my level of commitment to God since my baptism? How committed am I now after that has happened? You know, these people in Joshua chapter 4, we need to remember, they were already God's chosen people. But Joshua is still calling for them to consider and demonstrate their level of commitment to God. And so just because you are God's child does not mean that you don't need to check your commitment and show that to him. And so this morning I want us to do the same thing that Joshua was asking them to do. Let's stop and consider our level of commitment and make sure that our commitment is what it should be. As we begin in verses 14 and 15 here in Joshua 24, we see Joshua encouraging the people to remember God and commit themselves. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As I mentioned, back in verses 1 through 13, Joshua was asking them, remember all that God has done for you. And now in verses 14 and 15, he's challenging them to respond or act accordingly. In verse 14, he tells them, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. So fear the Lord and serve him. You know, I think it's interesting to note how Solomon begins the Proverbs there, in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, by saying the fear of the Lord, which is what we're talking about here, fearing the Lord, and that is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. So this is the same message that Joshua is saying. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that the fear of the Lord is something that, at least to some degree, has been lost by many in the church today. For instance, let's just go back to the time before the virus, when we were meeting at the building. Maybe it was that on that Sunday morning, and it could even apply to today in getting prepared for this Zoom meeting. But you wake up on Sunday morning and you get everybody together kind of just in a hurry and scurrying around there and finally get everybody in the car and you race to the building. You get there in just enough time to say hi to a couple people and then you start worshiping. And I will use that word worship in quotations. Because honestly what happened is you did not really give much thought as to the extreme importance of what you were about to do. And I can say that because I've done this as well. You know, we've got four children here and there's times when it gets a little frantic and you don't really maybe take as much time to really give that thought of the importance of what you're about to do. And so you set your alarm a little earlier the next Sunday and try to counteract that so that you can get focused. You know, we've got music playing to help get us in that mind from the time we wake up until the time we leave. But maybe it is you. Maybe you go to the trouble to get to worship, as some people might put it. Because really, it's just what you're supposed to do on Sundays. And that fits right into that whole category of I'm going to check the box. I'm told to meet on Sundays and worship God and do all these things. And so I'm going to meet my responsibility. But beyond that, that's about all it is. And it's almost as if we forget that we're coming before the presence of God Almighty. And so we've lost something there. And again, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not. If you come to worship with an unprepared heart and your mind is all over the place, it shows that you have a lack of a fear of the Lord. Again, this isn't an accusation against anyone here or anyone who may be listening to this. Obviously, I don't know the heart of anyone. This is more of a good reminder and a warning for us all not to fall into this kind of situation, not to be lacking in the fear and service of the Lord. But beyond Joshua just telling them and us that we need to fear the Lord and serve Him, he also tells us how we're to do those things. And he tells us we need to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. You know, it's very possible for us to serve God in some areas without sincerity and truth. We can go through those motions, we can check those boxes, but our sincerity is not there. In Hebrews, or the Hebrew word rather, that is used here for sincerity literally means entire, integrity, truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, or whole. Lots of definitions for that one little word, but you know, you look at words like integrity and complete and whole. Those are the things that that's the kind of fear of the Lord and service that we need to offer to Him, a complete, entire service. And so Joshua isn't asking these people, well, just worship when you're supposed to, or be a good person during the week, like so many think of today. Now, sincerity is so much more than that. And so he's basically saying, keeping in mind all that God has done for you, you need to engulf yourself in serving God. Your reverence for Him needs to be thoroughly genuine and complete. It doesn't need to be just half-hearted or anything like that. And basically saying serving God isn't something that you do. Serving God is who you are. It's who you become. You are His child. And so you do the things that your Father asks you to do, understanding the reverence that is due Him. But as we consider our daily actions and activities and our interactions with others, we need to ask ourselves, how sincere and truthful can you honestly say that your fear and service is to the Lord? At the end of verse 14, Joshua then challenges them to throw away their gods that their forefathers had worshipped and served in Egypt. This is one of those things, I can't tell you how many passages there are that talk about where they're being told to put aside their gods and their idols, which their fathers had worshipped and served and things like that. In my mind, I guess those things are, you know, if someone says that they're a child of God, those things are just going to automatically have been done. They're going to automatically put aside those idols and so forth, but that's not the case. If he's telling them they need to put aside their idols and not to worship these things, that means that some people still had their idols that their parents had and their grandparents had. They still, some of them had become worshipers of those idols. And so he's telling them this because it was a problem to them. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. As I've mentioned in a previous sermon, why are rivers crooked? Well, they're crooked because they follow the path of least resistance. They're going to go in the easiest way possible. Well, in the same way, the Israelites were giving into idolatry and sin because it was the easy path. It was the path they knew and were comfortable with. To them, it was the path of least resistance. But we've got to understand the same can be true for us today. The path of the world is often easier and more comfortable, but it doesn't. That doesn't mean that it's the path that we need to take. As we read last week in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus reminds us that the wide and easy gate or path is the one that leads to destruction. But if we want life, we've got to follow the difficult path. You know, we may not have the same idols that they had back then, but we can be just as guilty of idolatry today if we aren't careful. And so when God, through Joshua, again tells the people, throw away your idols, we got to remember he wasn't willing to compromise about that. So if we are fully committed to serving God in all faithfulness, then we also need to throw our idols away, whatever they may be. As you look at verse 15, though, Joshua reminds us that commitment is a daily choice. Again, he says there, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. And as for me, my house will serve the Lord. But choose for yourselves today. I think this is probably one of the most recognizable passages of Scripture in the Bible. I mean, I remember seeing people from my childhood, they would have this verse framed up on their wall somewhere in their house. Almost everybody had one of those things, it seems like. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, but even though it's so recognizable, I sometimes think, I know for myself, but I think maybe for others, we forget the situation of where Joshua is coming from when he says these things. Again, as I said earlier, Joshua is about 110 years old at this time. He's coming to the end of his life. He's not some novice who doesn't really know or understand what he's talking about when he tells these people about what true commitment is. He knows the cost of committing yourself to God. Remember, he saw the plagues and he experienced the Passover. He crossed over the Red Sea whenever God parted it. He wandered in the wilderness. He ate the manna and the quail. He knows what he's talking about. And unfortunately, he also knows what it means to stand with God, even though it means you're standing against your own people. You know, as he and Caleb, young men there, went and stood there and told the people, yes, we can cross over here because God's on our side. They had to stand against their own people at that time. And that must have been very difficult to do. But he understood that commitment and the importance of it. He had been through the battles. He had the scars to prove it. And so he understood what it meant to make a daily sacrifice and commitment. And he was more than qualified to tell these people these things. You know, besides that, God's telling him to tell these people these things. So that's enough qualification right there. But you also need to remember, he's at the end of his life. And this is the same choice that he made for himself and his family. So he's not asking them to do something that he's not willing to do himself. He's already done this for many, many years, and they're just now starting to make that commitment. Some of them are. As we continue in verses 16 through 20, the Lord, through Joshua, again reminds the people how serious their commitment is. Again, he's just made this charge to the people, fear the Lord, serve him, put away your idols. And then here in verses 16 beginning, we see that the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in the sight and preserved us in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. You know, when you look at verses 16 through 18, at the response that the Israelites offer up. You know, at first glance, it seems great. You know, they basically said, of course we're going to turn to God and obey him. He's the one who did all these things for us. And you would almost, you know, imagine Joshua walking up to him and shaking their hand, patting them on the back, saying, I appreciate and I'm proud of that choice, that commitment that you made to the Lord. But that's not what we see happening at all. Instead, we see God getting their attention by basically knocking the feet out from underneath them, as Joshua tells them this. Even though they said that they were going to serve God, we find out real quick that God isn't interested in empty words like he's heard before. He's not interested in responses that are based solely upon emotional experiences. God wants people who are committed to him because of who he is, not based on what they get from it, or what kind of experience they're offered, like so many of them are today. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard of people, or even had answered the phone myself, and people asking what kind of programs and missions and youth groups and things like that that are offered as they make the decision of what congregation to go to. You know, they're looking for what suits me, not what suits God. But thinking about the Israelites again, Joshua knew all too well that words are cheap sometimes. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 19, Joshua's just a young man here, but before Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, he also told the children of Israel to remember God and keep his commandments and obey God. That's what God told him to tell them, and so he did that. And you look there in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, they responded to Moses by saying, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Sounds a whole lot like what we see here, the people responding in Joshua chapter 24. Yes, of course we're going to do that. But even though they said that they're going to obey God, it wasn't 40 days later that God had to send Moses down Mount Sinai. God's ready to destroy the people because they are already disobeying him and worshiping that golden calf. And so with that in mind, it makes sense why God, or through Joshua or whatever, they're skeptical of the commitment that is given here in verse 16 of our text, and why God responds to them the way he does. In verse 19, Joshua challenges the people to respond on the basis of who God is, and realize the cost, realize the extent of the commitment that they're making here. And you know, sometimes the way to open people's eyes to a situation and to motivate them is to give them that push that they need to do something by telling them you can't do it. Nobody likes to be told that they can't do something. But I can't, that's kind of what Joshua seems to be doing here. Again, the end of verse 18, they said, "We will serve the Lord, for he is our Lord, he is our God." And immediately in verse 19, that next thing that is said is Joshua saying, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God, he's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgression or your sins." Again, they may say that they want to serve God, but Joshua reminds them not to take this commitment lightly. As he points out, God is holy. God is jealous. He's not going to accept anything that's half-hearted by way of commitment at all. And so in verse 20, that warning is given to them. "If you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." So Joshua warns the people that God isn't just going to reject them for forsaking him and serving other gods. He's going to destroy them. And so they need to take heed to what is being said. You know, sometimes it's a comfort to think about the love of God and the superabundant blessings and provisions that he gives us every single day. We want to think about those things. Those are great things to think about. But we need to keep in mind, if that's all we think about, and if our focus is on those things, then it gets kind of easy sometimes to forget or ignore warnings like this, which we find throughout the Bible. Those warnings that we find all over are there for us to remember so that we don't fall into the same problems that these other people did. Again, this warning that Joshua gives the Israelites in verse 20 is a warning for us as well. If we forsake God, if we serve other gods, and again, that may be the god of materialism or money. It may be a god of position and power that so many people want. Any of the gods of this world. It could be the god of self, which we unfortunately turn back to far too often. But if that's the God that we're serving, then we shouldn't expect any blessings from God, especially in eternity. However, if we want the blessings of God, we've got to submit and commit to the commandment of God. As we continue in verses 21 through 24, the people again confirm their commitment to God. Again, beginning in verse 21, "And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' And Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice.'" And so here we see, even after Joshua sternly warned them, the people once again confirmed their commitment to God. And I would love to say they lived happily ever after the end. But we all know better than that. We know that's not the way the story ends. Now, sometimes we make commitments with good intentions, and I think that's exactly what the Israelites are doing right now. They have good intentions of serving God. But far too often with them and with us, our zeal is the problem. Our zeal is there at the beginning, but then it starts to run out. We forget our commandments and why we made, or commitments rather, and why we made them in the first place. Just in the last 15 to 20 years, I've been so disappointed and heartbroken of how many of my friends and loved ones have just given up and ended their marriage. They stood before God and witnesses, as we sometimes say. They're declaring their commitment to their spouse for life. Yet how quickly they forget that commitment, especially when the quote-unquote God of temptation crosses their path. Something looks good, or they find some comfort in someone else other than their spouse, and they forget about that commitment. In the same way, I've seen far too many parents who have forgotten their commitment to their children whenever the demands of their job increase. Again, they start following and serving that God of materialism and money, that God of power and position, and then something gets sacrificed, and that's their commitment to their children. But then the worst thing that we could possibly do is to see that commitment that so many have made to Christ go by the wayside whenever other so-called gods get into their lives and start crowding things up, and somehow they become more important than the one true and living God. Such a sad thing when that happens. But if you notice in Joshua 24 and verse 23, Joshua tells them, "Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And this is one of those things we need to remember. You put aside something and you've got to fill it back up. If you throw away the idols, you got to fill it up with the right thing, so that the bad doesn't come back. And I think that's one thing that they miss. But he says, in addition to putting aside those things, you need to incline your hearts to God. Maybe you could say surrender your hearts or commit your hearts to God. So put aside one thing and then fill it back up. Commit your heart to God. And again, I don't care how you want to say that. He's telling them you need to turn from something, and you need to turn to God. And that sounds to me a whole lot like repentance. Turning from something, turning back to God. One of the first sermons that I preached here at Springs was a sermon called Give Me Thy Heart. You know, and the message of that sermon is all that God ever wanted was our hearts. Because he knew, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But also as Solomon says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, if God has our heart, he has us. And God knew that. And so he's saying, put away the foreign gods and incline your heart. Surrender your heart, commit your heart to the Lord. He is the God of Israel. The question we need to ask ourselves is, when you became a Christian, did you truly surrender and commit your heart to Christ? But honestly, what we've got to remember is if our first thought isn't Christ, if our first love isn't Christ, if our first desire isn't Christ, then our heart isn't truly Christ's either. And that's a hard thing to do. We love our spouse. We love our children. There's things in this life that we love, but we've got to remember that we've got to love them less than God, love God more. I'm mindful, if you look at Revelation 3, of what Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea. There in Revelation 3, beginning of verse 15, he writes, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, if I'm being honest with you, or if you're being honest with yourself, rather, do these words that Jesus spoke to this church, do they apply to you? Are you that lukewarm person, the one who's lost the zeal and is not as committed as they once were? Only you can answer that question, but if the answer is yes, I hope that you'll reevaluate your commitment to God before it's too late. And you know, in verses 24, when they committed themselves to serving God, they said, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice." You know, whether or not they fulfilled that, they said that they were at least willing to serve God and obey His commandments. We need to decide for ourselves every day if we are willing to do the same thing. As we close in verses 25 through 27, Joshua sets a monument to remember their covenant. In verse 25, it says, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made it for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these things in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God.'" You know, monuments and remembrances weren't something new to Joshua. If you remember back in Joshua chapter 4, you know, he erected those 12 monuments so the people would remember how God had made it possible for them to cross the Jordan. Again, a terrible situation with the flood season, and the Jordan was out of its banks, I mean, all the way up to, I believe, a mile across. And this was just the worst time of the year possible for them to do this. There's no possible way that they could have crossed, but God made it possible. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the river. And remember, when the priest stepped into the water dried up and parted. And it parted all the way down to the Dead Sea and all the way up to the north. I mean, it was just a crazy amount of space that it divided. And, you know, that was something. They put up stones there so they wouldn't forget those things. And that's the same reason that we see here in verse 27 for Joshua setting up this stone of reminder. He knew how easily they would forget their commitment. So he set up this physical reminder so that they would see it and remember. They would remember that commitment, again, going back to verse 14, that commitment to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. You know, we do the same thing today in various areas of our life. For instance, we set up a reminder in the form of a wedding ring. That's a reminder for us of the commitment that we made to our spouse. Sometimes spouses, when they see their spouse without their wedding ring on, they get kind of upset because they want their spouse to remember the commitment they made to them. And the same thing, you know, I want my spouse to remember the commitment that she made to me. And I want to remember the commitment I made to her. And so we wear these things. They're good reminders for us. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is our memorial reminder of the commitment that God made for us by offering His only Son so that we could be with Him in eternity. And so we remember that because we're forgetful people. But the challenge for us, though, is remembering that commitment after we turn off the Zoom, after we walk out of those doors of the church building. If we can remember our commitment at those times, then we will be better servants of God. But it's so easy sometimes to forget our commitments. I'm going to ask you one more time, how is your commitment to the Lord this morning, or today, or whenever you're listening to this? Are there areas in your life you already see where your commitment is lacking? Maybe as we've thought about some things and talked about some things, you started thinking, you know what? I'm not really as committed as I once was. My zeal has died off. Well, if that's the case, I hope that you'll be honest with yourself and you'll make the changes necessary for that. But maybe it is, as we talked earlier, you never made the commitment to God. You were never obedient in baptism to Him. You did your own thing, or you've done your own thing, and you've never committed to Him and become a child of His. I can't stress to you enough how much danger you're in. The best decision, the best commitment you could ever make is the one to become a child of God. That's the only way you're going to have any hope in eternity. I would hate for anyone to have to stand in front of Jesus on the day of judgment, looking at your Savior who offered you so much, and you said, you know what, I just didn't want to make the commitment. I know it was there for me. I know what you did for me. But I chose to serve myself instead of serving you. What a sad day that's going to be for those who to whom that applies. And so, if anyone is listening to this and is you realize that there's something that you need to change in your life spiritually, if you need encouragement, please reach out to someone and we can pray with you and encourage you and pray for you. Do whatever we can to help your spiritual life be what God wants it to be and what you would like it to be, or you need it to be, rather. But again, if there's any spiritual need you have, please let us know so that we can help you out.